Open your Bibles, if you will, to the Gospel as recorded by Mark. The Gospel is recorded by Mark, chapter number 2. When you find your place, if you're willing and able to stand, Mark chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 1. All right, I believe just about everybody's got your place. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. Father, we pray that you would bless your word to our hearts today. We need you more than we need the air that we breathe. I pray that you would come down, that you would rend the heavens, and that you would manifest yourself in our presence. Do that that only you can do, that we cannot do for ourselves, That we probably would not do if we could.
Oh, Lord.
Bless, I pray, and get glory unto yourself, for you alone are worthy. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I'm going to talk to you on this subject this morning. I have a series of messages that I have preached a time or two on the person of Christ, and I call this message the captivating Christ. And here we see that it was noised abroad that he was in the house, and straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. We live in a day today when we don't see that happening.
Yeah.
We don't see it noised abroad in such a way that people are captivated by his person in such a way that they are drawn to where he is. But in that day and in that time where he was, they were drawn to where he was. There was a captivation that we're not seeing. Captivating. To captivate means to attract or hold the interest of, as by beauty or excellence. I've told several about the man that taught me about leading music. Man by the name of Robert Lee Cooper. There's no way I'm going to have time to preach this message. I know, but preach a little bit of it anyway. But the man that taught me to lead music was a man by the name of Robert Lee Cooper. He taught me to lead singing. I've still got the beat, the timing, and all. I can't get away from it. I get somewhere where music is being sung, and I'll be sitting in the back, and I'll be beating time, and people look at me like I've lost my mind. But it's become a part of who I am. But he taught me about lead. You hush. I'll be beating. Well, you've seen me do it. You've seen me. But I'll do that. And it just gets in me. But he taught me about leading singing, leading music. And that music, I hear that music. I can hear the timing of it without ever looking at the written page. I hear the timing of the music. He taught me about that. He could go to a fair, to a carnival, and if there was a piano sitting anywhere around, this man was in his 80s, and kids could be riding the rides and playing the games, but if he ever sat down at that piano and began to play, and he began to beat out the notes on that old piano, the kids would leave the rides and leave the games, and they'd gather around old Brother Robert Lee Cooper and listen to him sing those old songs and stomp his feet and play that piano. Why? He was captivating. He was captivating. He had a way of drawing those children to himself. And not only children, but he drew adults that way to himself. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody does that. But that's what I'm talking about, this captivating influence. Captivating. Captivating. To attract or hold the interest of as by beauty or excellence. John 12, 32 and 33 say, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. John 3:14 says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Now, while I know and realize there was no comeliness or physical beauty that caused men to be drawn to him, in Isaiah 53:2, as has been preached and sung through the ages, I still want to see Jesus most of all. I remember my mother-in-law after the Lord saved her. This was a woman that grew up a Methodist. She was a devout Methodist, even though she never went to church. She was still a devout Methodist, did not like it when her daughter married a Baptist preacher. She did not like it, did not like me, was quick to tell me so. But when the Lord saved her, she had Parkinson's disease, was not able to get out and go anymore. She was all crippled up. I walked by her bedroom door one day, Brother Sammy, and I heard her talking. And I thought, well, there's nobody in there with her. Who is she talking to? And I stopped and I eavesdropped at the door. And I heard her say, "Jesus, I want to see you more than anything."
Glory to God.
Oh, I had me a little spell up and down the hall there in their house. Because he had captivated her interest more than anything else in this life and in this world. That's what I'm talking about this morning. Now, I hope I can see my notes after that. But you bear with me. Notice, if you will, with me, some things about this captivating Christ. He brings into captivity the wayward sheep. He brings into captivity. And by the way, those are the only ones that he brings into captivity are his wayward sheep. But he brings into captivity the wayward sheep. In the first three chapters of the Revelation, the Lord says repeatedly, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches." This clearly says to me that not everyone has a spiritual ear to hear. Not everyone knows the Lord or will know the Lord. That tells me that very clearly. He says in John 10 and verse number 27, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." It is when, not if, his sheep hear his voice, they are captivated by its beauty and its excellence, and that they are constrained to follow him. In Matthew 9:9, "And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he saith unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. You can read about that in Mark 2:14, and again in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 27. In Luke 4:1 and verse number 43, the day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee and findeth Philip and saith unto him, "Follow me." Once again, the sheep begin to follow. They find other sheep. Philip went and told Nathanael as quickly as he could, and he followed. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse number 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead." So he brings into captivity the wayward sheep. Now I'm moving fast. I've got to preach fast, so you've got to listen fast. There are a whole lot of other things I could say. But I can't say everything I could say because I don't have time. So he brings into captivity the wayward sheep, but then he brings into captivity the wanderings of his sheep. Once the sheep have succumbed to this attraction, once his excellence is revealed and received, new life has begun in Christ. When I first began to preach, I was telling someone this morning or yesterday, first time I ever preached a sermon in public was in a Oneness Pentecostal church. I had a little fat woman preacher that was about this tall or had hair down the middle of her back, invited me to come preach at her church. She invited me before my pastor did, so I went. I went over and I preached. And I preached from John chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. I preached something that they didn't believe in. I preached that when we are saved, that if we believe on the Lord, that we have eternal life, and that Jesus died that we might have everlasting life. And they don't believe that. They believe that you can lose it. And I preached that, and I had to study that out. You know something that preachers do? They study for hours so that they can preach for 30 minutes. People don't get that. Sometimes we want to preach hours so that we can preach hours, but it don't work that way. But anyhow, I got up and I studied. I preached 20 minutes, my first time up to preach. And I talked to them about eternal life and everlasting life. And they looked at me like a calf looking at a new gate. Nobody shouted. Nobody talked in tongues. Nobody ran the aisles. Nobody lifted their hands. I didn't understand all of that. I thought they did that in Pentecostal churches. But I was preaching something they had no clue of. They didn't understand. But I talked to them about that eternal life. That eternal life, that is the life of Christ. That's the life of Christ. That is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That I found out that word eternal means having no beginning and no end. That has to be the life of God. That has to be His life that He puts in you. And then I read in verse 16 that we have everlasting life. I looked up the word everlasting. That means beginning at a point in time and never ending. And I thought, hey, those two seem to be in conflict with one another. But when I read the Word of God and I studied, I found that there is no conflict, because that means that I have the very life of God, which means I have always been in God.
Yes.
And that's what Baptists don't understand. And surely they didn't understand it. We've always been in Him. And He has to bring into captivity our wandering. He came into the world to draw us unto Himself. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Hallelujah.
Hey, we haven't become a new creation. We've always been. We've become a new creature. That's in this life. We've become a new creature. Yeah, that's true. Read your Bible for 5 minutes, Bob Weldon used to say. Just read your King James Bible. It'll help you a whole lot.
Yes, sir.
Well, may I keep going? Because I'm never going to get through. All things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. He brings us in from our wanderings. He gathers us up into His arms. Oh my, where we were out wandering in this world, wandering in our sins, He has gathered us into His sheepfold, into the sheep cote, if you will. I've got one of the fellows that reads in that Bible. If you read along and he's reading for you and reading with you, he says sheep cot. I don't know what in the world that is. A cot's something you take a nap on. But in the sheep cote, in the fold, if you will, it's enclosed. He encloses us in His protection and in His love.
Yes.
Oh, my soul, He gathers us in from our wanderings. He draws us in. He captivates us by His love. He has not only constrained us in drawing us unto Himself, but He constrains us daily to protect us from our sins. Matthew left the receipt of custom. Zacchaeus returned with interest that he had gained dishonestly. Mary Magdalene was no longer the devil possessed. Apparent harlot. The Bible never calls us a harlot. If you say she was one, you're taking liberties. Just seems like she may have been. The man of Gadara no longer walked naked, living among the dead, cutting himself and crying out, but was a preacher, telling what great things God had done for him. They no longer walked in darkness because they had been drawn to the light.
Yes.
Jesus is the light of the world, John said in John 1, 4, and 5. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 9 says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Jesus Himself said in John 8, 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Indeed, the wayward sheep has been found. The wandering sheep need no longer wander, for he walks in the light. I don't know about y'all, but I'm having fun.
Come on, I'm
having fun, brother. And then He brings into captivity the wonder of His sheep. It is certainly our wonder at His love, His mercy, His grace, that He would go to the cross and die for us, that draws us to Him in the very beginning. But here in His love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us. The excellence of His glory astounds us at every turn as His children. How then, may you ask, would I say that He brings into captivity our wonder? I fear that we too many times find ourselves in the same condition as the church at Ephesus, where He says, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, that thou hast left thy first love. I've heard all of my preaching life, all of my Christian life, I've heard preachers say, if there ever was a time you were closer to the Lord than you are right now, you're backslid. It may be that you don't love Him like you once did. Why? Does He not excite you like He used to excite you? Do you not love to go to the house of God like you used to love to go to the house of God? Now, you're here today, and I'm thrilled with that. We've got a good crowd in the house of God today. We had a good crowd last night. And I thank the Lord for that. But do you know, some folk may be here today just because it's a special day. I hope that's not the case. I hope you're here because you just love the Word of God in the house of God so much that you just can't stay away. Now me, I just love to go to the house of God.
Amen.
I love to hear the Word of God. I love it. I just absolutely love it. Hey, Sister Barry, it's better than that apple dumpling. even with the ice cream on it. I love it. I love going to the house of God and being with God's people. I love it. Now there may be one or two in here, but I probably go to church at least as much as anybody in here. Yeah, but you're a preacher. What difference does that make? Do you love God? Oh my goodness. I gotta hurry up.
Come on, Lord.
I fear we find ourselves in that shape. But Matthew 24:12 says, and because iniquity shall abound, talking about the last times. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We're living in that day.
Yes, sir.
It amazes me that so many who name the name of Christ. Now, it doesn't amaze me that the world is this way now. The world's supposed to be this way. But it amazes me that so many that the name of Christ are drawn to and are awed by anything and everything but Him. Now, I'm not trying to upset you, but sports. Many of you know exactly who will be playing ball this weekend. You know where they're ranking in the conference. You know the names of the players of your favorite team. But do you know what your pastor preached last week? And you'll miss church to take your kids to play ball. I don't understand that. Had a lady come up to me one time and said, "Preacher, I know we should have been at church last night, but the kids had made all-stars and they had a game last night, and I know we should have been at church." I said, "Why are you talking to me? Are you trying to make me feel better about you not being at church?" Like, I was just a minister. Well, I was a member of the church. But I wasn't in charge of anything. I said, "Why are you talking to me?" I said, "You know you sinned against God. Why are you talking to me?"
That's right.
I said, "You know you did wrong." I said, "Look, you just need to get right with God."
Hallelujah, brother.
And at my philosophy, I've been preaching almost 55 years within a couple of months. My philosophy for all the years I've been preaching, if you don't want to know what I believe, don't ask me. Because I will tell you. I'm not just going to come up to you and do my best to make you mad. But if you ask me, I'm going to tell you.
Better not.
That's exactly. Am I, Brother Barney? I'm not a wimp. I'm not a panty waist. I am not ashamed of what I believe.
I either, brother. It's the power of God over salvation.
Well, okay. Entertainment. Now, I'll leave sports alone. It's become a matter of national news to broadcast how much a movie grosses during its debut weekend. Many Christians today spend so much money on entertainment and amusement that they don't have enough money left to pay their bills, much less tithe and give offerings, which, by the way, is the first responsibility.
Yes, it is.
Amen. Comes off the top. Could go on, but you probably get the idea. Listen, if you will, to the words of the Apostle Paul from Philippians 3, 7 through 11. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know Him.
Yes.
How was he captivated, do you think, by Christ? and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Do you think he was captivated by Christ?
Yes.
Well, I think he was. Wouldn't you like to be that way?
Yes, sir.
Wouldn't you? Would I would.
Yes.
I would. A whole lot more than what I am. A whole lot more than what I am. Listen to what Peter said in 1 Peter 2, 21 through 25. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. Hey, do you remember how Peter used to be? But he said, this is the way Christ is, and this is the way I want to be now. Oh, listen. But committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. And we could go on and talk about John and others, but I need to move on. I need to move on. Oh, what a wonder he is. There's life in no other. There's light from no other. His little sheep are still captivated by this one in whom we have believed. Let's talk for just the few minutes that we have left. What is it about him that captivates us? I want to give you three things, and I'll be through. Oh, that was the introduction. Now, I'm like most Baptists. The introduction's way longer than the message. We're captivated by the excellence of the gospel. Romans 1:16 says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What does the gospel do? Well, first, we must perceive it. We have to understand it. Nobody can receive the gospel until they first hear it. We must hear and know that Christ died for our sins. Jesus Christ died at Calvary. He suffered and bled and died for your sins and for mine. He died for me. He died in my stead. He died for me. He was virgin born. He lived a sinless life. He died for me. He was taken down from that cruel cross and he was buried in a borrowed tomb. 3 days later, the stone was rolled away. God rolled the stone away and raised him from the dead. We don't have a dead Savior. We have a living Savior. He came out of that grave and he was seen of the disciples. And 40 days later, he went back to heaven. And one day he will come again. But now, you have to know that's a reality. And you have to receive that. And you have to perceive it. And you have to receive it. I believe
He died for me. The excellence of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. You see, how could a little statement of that have any power? The statement has no power. The statement has no power. It is what He did that has the power. And it's the Holy Spirit of God taking what He did and manifesting it to your heart and giving you the ability to receive it on your behalf. That's where the power is. Perceive it, receive it, and then we're to preach it. Paul said in verse number 15 of Romans 1, he said, I am ready to preach it at Rome also. We're to preach it. Now, not just the God-called preachers, pastors, and evangelists, but those of us who have been called to be ambassadors. And that's every cotton-picking one of us that know the gospel. Every one of us that have received the Word of God, have received the commission to be ambassadors of the grace of God to the world around us. And we're to stand in Christ's stead and proclaim, be ye reconciled unto God. We're to be ready. We have the Word of God. We have the grace of God. And we're to be bold to proclaim the Word of God. That's where the power is. Number two. The excellence of the grace of God, the power, the gospel of God, within the excellency of His grace. You see, it's not works. It's not church. It's not baptism. It's grace. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says, for by grace are ye saved. You see, it's by grace that you're saved. Yes. Now, faith is the medium by which you're saved. For by grace are you saved through faith. And it's not even your faith. Well, it'd be a wonderful thing for most people if it were, because then we could go out and try to encourage people to work up enough faith to be saved.
Yeah.
Just try harder.
Yeah.
Just grunt harder. I've known some people are pretty good grunters. You know, just give it all you've got. Maybe you can make it in with the skin of your teeth. But it's not your faith. Oh, Paul emphasized it over and over again. It's by his faith.
Yes, yes.
For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves. It really just didn't have a whole lot to do with you and me. Boy, if it had, we might have a little hope in ourselves, but we don't have any hope in ourselves, nor of ourselves. For by grace are ye saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should say, look what I did. Well, I got saved. No, you didn't. Well, I got saved when I was 12. No, you didn't. The Lord saved me when I was 8 years old. But I didn't get saved. I got to mumps when I was 8. I did that all by myself. Well, I got them from somewhere. I caught the mumps, but I didn't catch salvation. But the Lord saved me.
In spite of you.
In spite of me. Hey, everything that comes to me from the Lord comes to me in spite of me. And oh, I thank God for it. I thank Him regular for it.
Yes, sir.
Regular.
Yes, sir.
Not good grammar, but it's good theology. I thank Him regularly for it. I do. It's from Him.
Yes, hallelujah.
Oh, I got to quit. It's from the Lord, not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of grace, 1 Corinthians 1:4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. The God of all grace, 1 Peter 5:10, but the God of all grace who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, set you. What do folks do with that? They just ignore it. But then, let me give you this one last one, because I got to quit. I'd love to just keep on preaching on this stuff, because I love it. I love it. But let me give you this last one, just in a hurry. The excellence of His glory.
Yes.
These things captivate us. They captivate us. The excellence of His glory. 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Isn't that good? That sounds like Barney Bryant now. But it is.
Yeah.
2 Corinthians 10:17, but he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
Yeah.
What is this glory? Well, it's the glory of His person. His birth, His baptism, His death. Why? That He's God. He's God. What glory? He's God. That He's good. He's good. Somebody said, isn't God good? They say, yeah, He's good all the time. That's so trite. They hadn't even thought about it. Oh, God is good. Oh, He's good all the time. Hadn't even thought about it. God is good. He's gracious. He's gracious. Then notice not only His person, but His pledge. He will come again. I'm talking about His glory. He will come again. Whether you believe it or not, whether you like it or not, it just don't matter. It just don't matter. He's coming anyhow. He's coming anyhow. In Acts 1:9-11, and when He had spoken these things while they beheld, He was taken up in a cloud, received Him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, not another Jesus, not a Jesus like Him, but this same, just same, the very same one. Did you hear that? Did you get a hold of that? That's in your Bible. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven. Bless God, He's coming back. And when He comes, He's coming after me. Now, if that's not enough to draw me to Him, I don't know what would be. The captivating Christ.
Yes.
Woo.
I'm done. I'm wore out.
Amen.
Let me rest about 5 minutes and I'll be ready to go again.